Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit we'll be looking at today. The sword of the Spirit is the final piece of the whole armor of God. Let me remind you of our other pieces of armor that we have looked at so far. We saw the belt of truth, that we had to be girded about our loins with the belt of truth. We had to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We had to put our boots on with the gospel of peace. We had to take up the shield of faith. And we had to put on the helmet of salvation. I'll remind you once again that we have a relentless enemy. We have a supernatural enemy. Look at verses 10 through 13 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God's will for us as the saints of God is that we put on the whole armor so that we are able to stand. Paul repeats the word three times in verses 11, 13, and 14 that we are to stand. We are to be soldiers that refuse to yield even an inch of ground to the enemy if we're going to stand and hold the precious ground that we have been given, then we must put on the whole armor of God. Today we're going to look at the final piece of armor. When we started back in Ephesians 1, you learned that you was a saint, predestined, blessed with every heavenly blessing. And we're coming to the finale of the book of Ephesians next week. This is the last piece of armor that we're going to look at. I mentioned the name of the message is the sword of the Spirit. There's two words used for sword in the New Testament. One speaks of a long, broad sword used in hand-to-hand combat for slashing at one's enemies. If you remember, I mentioned that last week, that when the approaching cavalry came and they had 4 foot long broadswords hanging off the side, you better have on that helmet. A broadsword. The other word in the scripture refers to a knife. More specifically to the short sword carried by the Roman soldier. Anywhere from 6 to 18 inches in size. And that sword was used to stab the enemy. The sword of the Spirit. The short sword spoken of in the text was the soldier's primary weapon. It was the kind of sword that Peter used in Matthew 26 when he hacked off the guy's ear. He didn't use a 4 foot broadsword. He used the sword spoken of in our text. The sword Paul has in mind, though, is not a physical weapon. Unfortunately, throughout the centuries, the church has thought that you go into countries and overtake them with the physical sword in the name of Christ. But that is not what the scripture teaches. It's talking of a spiritual sword. The sword is a spiritual weapon that is to be used by the believer in his spiritual conflict with those powers that I just read, the powers of darkness, Satan, the rulers of darkness. That is how you are to do battle, with the spiritual sword. The sword, notice, is of the spirit. This refers to its origin. The sword originates with the Holy Spirit. This reminds us that the Bible is not a man-made book. It's a supernatural book. The Bible is a spiritual book for those of us to fight a spiritual battle. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We're in a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. I've reminded you many times, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Our battles is against principalities and rulers of darkness who are influencing men and women and boys and girls. Our battle is with the powers of darkness. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration. Spirit breathed into by God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that for this purpose the man of God or woman may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of man. You hear people all the time, oh, the Bible is just a book written by man. That was the man was the instrument that God Almighty used, inspired by God. Verse 21, 2 Peter 1. For prophecy never came by the will of man. The Bible is not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is the same Holy Spirit that in our text is saying to take up the sword of the Spirit. The Bible that you have is the Word of God. It is inspired by God. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It can be trusted. It can be believed. You can lay your life on it. You can bet your life on it. Do you realize when you neglect the Bible, the words of the Bible are the very words of Almighty God. Amen. Revealing himself to sinful men and women. He was under no compulsion to reveal himself to mankind after Adam and Eve sinned. Or, for that fact, before they even sinned. God is not indebted to men and women. In his mercy, he revealed his character and who he is to men and women. The very words of God. The truth of who God is. The truth who we are. The very mind of God is revealed in the scripture. Christ said what? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We have the account of scripture, the mind of God. We have the identity of the Savior. And you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. The scripture tells you how to be saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never been regenerated, you're not born again. The scripture tells you how you can be born again. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Whosoever will come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. The word of God reveals all these truths. It is the source of all faith. It's help for every battle that we face, hope for every road we travel, peace in the times of turmoil, joy to sustain us in times of sorrow. Anything that you need is in the scripture. Wise answers for all the questions of life. Why am I here? I remember as a child, over and over and over in my head, why am I here? What is the meaning of all this? What is this for? All the questions of life, guidance and direction for all the paths that we walk. The Bible is to be read, it is to be believed, it is to be shared, it is to be enjoyed, and it is to be trusted. We must saturate our lives in His truths and soak in His glory. The very God of this universe reveals Himself on the pages of Scripture. And we waste our lives playing with this world. The very God that created this world reveals Himself to you on the pages of Scripture. When Paul speaks of the sword of the Spirit, he's speaking of God's Word. Go back to Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. That's the Greek word. There's two words for word in the Bible, Logos and Rhema. In that text is the word Rhema. It refers to an utterance. An utterance. When it's used in the Word of God, it does not speak of the whole Word of God. It speaks of small pieces of the Word of God. An utterance. Smaller sections of individual words. Let me illustrate this point. Turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Christ is in the wilderness. He faces Satan's temptations. And how does He respond? He responds with the sword of the Spirit. Verses 4, 7, and 10. Verse 4 of Matthew 4. Well, let me look at it at verse 3 to set the context. Now, when the tempter came to Him, He said, If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But He answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That word He's using there is the very word that Paul uses in our text. Rhema. Rhema, Rhema. I'm not a Greek scholar. But I know it's Rhema or Rhema. I can't even say a lot of English words properly, so never mind Greek words. Jesus is using the same word that Paul uses. When Satan attacks, when he tempts you, what you need is the specific word of God. Not, well, somewhere in Deuteronomy, see, the Rhema word is a short utterance. A verse or two, part of a verse, in context, specific word of God that speaks to each circumstance. That's what Christ is doing in Matthew 4. In verses 3 and 4, He's quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. In verses 5 through 7, look at verses 6 through 7 in Matthew 4. And said to Him, If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. They're saying, look what He's doing. He's playing with the Scripture. He's taking the Scripture out of context. Applying the wrong meaning to it. Throw yourself down for, hey, here's Satan. If you think you know your Bible, He knows it much better than you do. Throw yourself down for it's written. He shall give His angels charge over you. And in their hands, they shall bear you up. Lest you dash your foot against a stone. Christ, verse 7, said to Him, notice, it is written. Verse 4, it is written. Verse 7, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then notice once again. In verse 10, Satan in 8 and 9 tempts him again, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Christ showed us how you do battle with Satan. You do battle with Satan, with the word of God, specifically small portions of it. He used Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:16, and Deuteronomy 6:16 and 6:13. Notice, Christ is so familiar with the word of God that he's able to select the proper rhema in each attack. The question is, when Satan comes and attacks you, how do you respond to him? Do you know enough of the scripture? Have you dedicated so much of your time to the scripture that when Satan comes to you, you know how to answer him? Or do you got like a popsicle stick in your hand trying to fight a battle with Satan? You would have this Roman sword in your hand, 6 to 18 inches long, that when Satan comes, you're in hand-to-hand combat with him, and if you're not doing that to him, he's doing that to you. When the devil was faced with the truth of the word of God, he had to abandon his attack and flee. That's what happened with the Lord. The lesson's clear. We need to be so familiar with the Bible that when Satan attacks, we're able to repel his attacks with the word. And the question is, how do you handle the word of God? Or are you even handling the word of God? Do you meditate on it? Do you chew the cud? Does it go over and over and over and over to your soul? Do you dig deep? I got to know what this means, Lord, please. Do you ask him for wisdom and understanding and knowledge in the study of his word? What kind of soldier are you? Are you a Green Beret or are you in the mess hall peeling potatoes? The Bible is a defensive weapon, but it is also an offensive weapon. It allows us to take the battle to the enemy. Look at it, Hebrews 4. You brothers and sisters, you were dealing with dynamite. Well, Satan's taking the dynamite to you. And he's pulling scriptures out of context, throwing them at you. You're like, yeah, I don't know what that means. I guess he's right. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God, notice, it's living. The word of God is a living thing. It's not the dead letter. It's a living thing. For the word of God is living and powerful. Notice. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Whenever I get into a pulpit or outside the pulpit, but especially in the pulpit, my desire is to take that sword of the Spirit and come out flailing. And not so much for the person, but for the powers of darkness that are influencing that person. That person would see. My goal for you today is you would see I'm a saint in the Lord's army. He commands me to be a soldier. He tells me, commands me to put on the whole armor of God. And I'm to have that sword of the Spirit. Matter of fact, I got two hands like a broadsword. One hand. Because you got the shield in the other hand. The shield of faith. And my intent is right there. That you walk out of here and you say to yourself, man, I might hate that preacher, but he brought forth the truth. The old preacher said one time, but ma'am, is it the truth? Not winning a popularity contest. I want people to like me. It's like, is this guy bringing me the truth? Does it line up with the scripture? That's why people, you hear preachers just this fluffy kind of stuff appealing to people's heads. Well, Bethlehem was 60 miles from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was 60 miles from Bethsaida. I'm here 52 weeks a year. I got basically a half hour, 26 hours a year to appeal to your heart, to bring forth the truth. And for you to look at that Bible and say, is what this guy saying true? It's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. See, because a two-edged sword, you can get cut with that and that's going to heal. But I remember things preachers said to me 40 years ago. I'll give you an example. Our brother was preaching this morning about anger. And how anger originates with us. Anger is in our hearts. It's not the person, the place, or the thing that causes the anger. It's the anger in you. And then out of your mouth come all kinds of nasty words. Or maybe not even nasty words. I throw the silent treatment on you. Whereas I heard a preacher 30 years ago, an old Jew that became a believer. So when you speak, when you open your mouth, you're to give a jewel, a shapir. If I ain't got a jewel to give you, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Think how much anger would be dissipated in relationships if we all practiced that. But the point I'm trying to make is 30-something years ago I heard him say that. And to this day, I try to practice it. Sometimes them jewels might be a little sharp. They ain't been sanded down too much. When the saints of God hear the living word, it changes their sadness into joy, despair into hope. You come here sad today, I hope you leave with joy. You in despair, the word brings hope. You're stagnant, the word brings growth. You're immature, brings maturity. You're a failure, and I'm not talking in business. Failure, he turned into success to restore what the locusts have eaten. Now, what was that? A short utterance. I took that out of the Old Testament, brought it into the New, and just brought it forth. You restore what the locusts have eaten in your life. I'm not talking about this. Everybody know what this is? Money and stuff. I'm talking about what you lost spiritually. The problem with many today is they don't know the Word of God, nor how to use it, even if they do. Even if you know the Word of God, many don't know how to use it. Believers must read the Bible, learn its context, pick it up, read it, study it, meditate on it, and then obey it. God hasn't given you suggestions. He's commanded you to obey him. Maybe the word of God today revealed your lost condition. Maybe you're here today, you've never been regenerated, you've never been born again. The word of God says you got to be saved. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Christ told the religious ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he's not even going to see the kingdom of God. Never mind enter it. He ain't even going to see it. Where did I get that authority to make a statement like that? From the Word of God. Jesus said, Christ said. Maybe the Word of God has reminded you that you need to deepen your commitment to its truths. How many years are you going to hear the Word of God and play around? A Roman soldier doing battle to the death. Checkout time is when you're laying on the ground. To that day, you're in a battle. And unfortunately, most in the Church of God today they're peeling potatoes. And Paul's telling you, like I said, we went from Ephesians 1, we've been in here a year. Paul spent 3 chapters telling you this is who you are in Christ. Then he spent 3 chapters commanding you, now this is how you do respond, saint of God. You are a soldier to the day you die. And you will either be a warrior for Christ or you'll be a potato peeler. We're to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we're to start fighting the enemy. You cannot play around with the word of God. It's living and it's powerful. And if it doesn't change you for the better, it's going to change you for the worse. Because that same word of God says, everyone that I love, I chasten. I take them out to the woodshed. I take her out to the woodshed. How long you wonder why your life is miserable? I can tell you why. You don't want to follow the word of God. You want to pick and choose, cherry pick. Oh, well, this one's good. Well, hey, all things work together for good. Just cherry picking the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Let me close with Hebrews 1. Verses 1 through 3. God has blessed us with a special treasure. You have the very mind of God in your hands. Or if you don't have it in your hands, you have access to the mind of God, the will of God. You have a special treasure, more than you could ever accumulate in this world. No matter how much you would gain in this world, that Bible that you have in your hand is more precious. No matter your lot in life. It don't matter if you're a murderer or on death row. If you have that Bible and you're regenerated, you're born again, you could be on death row. And if you come to Christ, confess your sin, on death row in San Quentin in California, waiting to get killed. You have more than the person that has everything in this world that this world has to offer. You could be homeless, penniless, sick, whatever it is. If you have that word of God, you have more than almost every person in this world. For very few people are saved. The Lord saves a remnant. Don't believe the statistics when people say, 60% of people in America are Christians, or 80% or some. A remnant, a small number, is saved. He always had a small number. He's blessed a special treasure. Hebrews 1. I would plead with you to take these words to heart that I'm about to read right now. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Upholding all things by the rhema. That's the same word used in our text that says about the Spirit, about the sword of the Spirit. His word. Christ has given us, brothers and sisters, his word. And the question is, what will you do with his word today? And Father, I would pray that you would drive that word home to the hearts and the minds of the people. that they would remember all of their days. What am I going to do with that word? That they'll say, there was this old preacher that ended his sermon by saying, what will you do with his word? And Father, I would pray that you would hound people, that you would draw them, that you would drag them into the scripture until they so fall in love with the scripture that you don't have to drag them. But they would open up the word and behold your glory on every page of the scripture. That they would behold the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we would pray that you would bring revival here to Redeemer. That you would cause your face to shine upon us. That you would be gracious to us. That you would lift up your countenance towards us. And that you would give us peace. You would give us shalom. And Father, we ask you these things only because of Christ and Christ alone. Amen.